When we gathered on Christmas Eve, we read Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, as we do every year. And I suspect that it is an account that's very familiar to many of us. Maybe even you're like me and have heard it from childhood, and so have memories associated with it. And Luke includes many of those very familiar actors, those characters represented by figures in our creche. The shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. The heavenly hosts of angels who proclaim glory to God in the highest. And of course, Mary, Joseph, and the child, all gathered in the manger with the animals around them. And then on January 6th, the Epiphany, we will read a portion of Matthew's Gospel, his own account of the birth of Jesus, which is different from Luke's. And among other things, it includes the regal and mysterious visitors from the East, those three wise men who bring gifts to the child, gifts that signify the kingship of this baby, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Together, Matthew, along with Luke, inform our understanding of the Christmas story, and certainly have created many a script for a Christmas pageant. And we conflate these two gospel accounts to build the narrative of what we often will call the Christmas story. But there's another. And today we read it. It's the prologue from the Gospel according to John. And in John's Gospel, it functions as a Christmas narrative, though could not be more different from Luke and from Matthew. Those familiar actors are not present. But instead, there are lofty words, rich with theological meaning, informed by Greek philosophy. The words themselves may actually be an early Christian hymn that's been incorporated into the gospel text. And certainly, at least I find it full of beautiful, soaring language. And its purpose is to open John's gospel and to articulate the origins of the longed-for Messiah. From ancient times, the evangelists have had a symbol associated with each of them. And if you look carefully in our windows, you can find those symbols. The ox for St. Luke, the lion for St. Mark, the human for St. Matthew. And it's not surprising that St. John's symbol is the eagle, for his language soars. His language lifts our hearts and our minds to heaven, to things eternal. And so we heard in our gospel today from John's prologue that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God from before time, and that the Word is God. Everything that exists came into being through the Word that was present at the creation of the world. These words bring to mind the opening of the book of Genesis, where God speaks creation into being, where the eternal Word brings to birth all that is, and pronounces everything good. This prologue is John's kind of creation account, but it's different from Genesis. It's not so much an account of creation as the account of a new creation, the new creation that comes about through the incarnation. It is an account of God entering into human flesh in the person of Jesus to make all things new. The image of creation renewed and restored, of a world recreated, is heard in a lesson from the prophet Isaiah. God clothes the people with garments of salvation, covers them with the robe of righteousness. As I was thinking about this lesson, it reminds me of our Epiphany pageant coming in a week. After Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, the angel of the Lord comes to them and clothes them in white garments, places crowns of gold on their heads. After their expulsion, Adam and Eve are made new. They are recreated. They are, in fact, redeemed. The Word comes to redeem and make the whole creation new. As Isaiah says today, the earth brings forth shoots as a garden causes that which is sown to spring up. God comes among us in Jesus to lead us into new life, lifting us even to the divine life, where all creation is pronounced good, where all people are called the beloved of God, where all are clothed with robes of righteousness, and crowns placed on their heads. In Jesus, the eternal Word stoops to put on human flesh, the creator of all things, coming within the limitations of human existence. The creator comes to dwell with the creatures. God puts on human flesh that human flesh might be lifted up to the divine life. For the Word entering human existence is the light of God come into the world. And that light is life. And it is a light so strong that the darkness will not overcome it. It's so fitting for us in the Northern Hemisphere that we celebrate Advent and Christmas at the time of year we do, and that light is so central in these seasons. For this is the time when light is in such scarce demand, the days so short, the nights seemingly so long. And in this darkest of seasons, we celebrate the light come into the world. Christmas is celebrated just after the winter solstice, as the days begin imperceptibly, yet surely, to lengthen. As the light increases minute by minute, day by day, we celebrate the Word become incarnate, the light of Christ come into the world. I just love the fact that each Christmas we hang the lighted star in one of the trees on our lawn. This year it hangs in a new location right in front of the church in the birch tree on Hope Street for all to see. And it's lit during the 12 days of Christmastide and represents the hope and the promise of this light of God. It is a beacon of God come into the midst of human existence, entering into everything that it means to be human, of God coming into our joys as well as our sorrows. This lighted star is in fact called the Star of Bethlehem and is a beacon to the neighborhood of the light that comes to us in this holy season. And every year neighbors tell me as I meet them in the street how much they appreciate our star, how much they understand it represents the promise of what God is doing in this season. For John's prologue reminds us that in being born the child of Bethlehem, God ushers in a new age, one in which the old order passes away. The status quo will be overturned. Money and military might will not ultimately triumph. Injustice will come to an end. The poor, the hungry, the oppressed, all those who are forgotten will experience the hope and the promise of God's reign in their lives. And the rich will be set free from slavery to their wealth and possessions. This is the light that comes into the world when the Word becomes incarnate. And this is the light that we are called to walk by, the light that illumines our path, that shines to places of violence and hatred and division, offering love, compassion, and healing. It is the light of God's love through which we are called to gaze on one another and on the whole of creation. John assures us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in the Word we see God. No longer is God remote and far away from us. Now God is with us, dwelling in human flesh. God has a face that we can gaze on. God comes to us right where we are, dwelling among us. The Greek word for dwelt literally means pitched his tent. That wonderful sense of God camping out with us, that God is wherever we are, that God moves wherever we go. It recalls for me the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness, carrying with them the Ark of the Covenant, that very presence of God that leads them, that travels with them, and when they come to a rest, dwells in a tent with them. For God is with us wherever we are. God comes into the very heart of human existence, seeking us out and seeking to set all things right, to usher in a transformation of the entire creation, leading humanity to that promised land, to the very throne of God for eternity. And so, in this Christmastide, let us claim our high calling and walk always in the light of God, and in fact reflect the light of God to the world around us through our word and our deeds. and let us live as the beloved children of God that we are, loving all people as God loves us. And on this day, as we come to this table and receive the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, may we remember that we hold in the palm of our hand the Creator of the universe, the eternal Word of God, the one who comes among us to transform us and to lead us to the fullness of the divine life of the Trinity, into the divine life of light and love. Malcolm Guyte is a priest in the Church of England and is also a poet. And he has a collection that's called Sounding the Seasons, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year. He includes one for Christmastide, which is called On the Edge. And I think it captures the cosmic implications of God coming among us in the Incarnation. And so I share it with you now. On the Edge. Christmas sets the center on the edge. The edge of town, outbuildings of an inn, the fringe of empire, far from privilege and power. On the edge and outer spin of turning worlds, a margin of small stars that edge a galaxy itself, light years from sun unguessed at cosmic origin. Christmas sets the center at the edge, and from this day our world is realigned. A tiny seed unfolding in the womb becomes the source from which we all unfold and flower into being. We are healed. The end begins. The tomb becomes a womb. For now in him, all things are realigned. Amen. Amen.